let your mind stand in this morning for the reading of our text and the preaching of the Word of God. You know, I mentioned this, I don't know when it was, the other night, one day last Wednesday night or last Sunday, whenever it was. I saw a bumper sticker on an automobile, and that bumper sticker said, "God is my steering wheel." And I thought, well, I'm certainly thankful that God's not my steering wheel. If He was a steering wheel, that would mean that I'd be controlling Him. I'd be the one turning the wheel, and you don't turn God, God turns you. And I'm glad He is. I've seen signs that I'm glad God is my co-pilot. He's not my co-pilot, He's my pilot. Amen. If He's my co-pilot, that means I'm the pilot. And I'm going to tell you, I piloted this ship for a number of years. And I found myself in deep waters that I couldn't get out of. Found myself so far in sin that I couldn't find my way back out. It got so dark that I couldn't see any light. But one day a light shined out of darkness. And praise His wonderful name, I believed and was saved by the marvelous grace of Almighty God. And I rejoice in what God has done for us. It's good to see Brother Andy today. I mean that. And I'm just so thankful that He's able to be with us. I'm going to now, God's laid these scriptures on my heart, and I realize that I have preached through this book before. And so don't think that I'm just preaching this because I have nothing else to say to you. But I believe what God's given me for this morning and tonight, God gave me. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. And I believe we all need it, or I wouldn't preach it. And so I want to preach it this morning. I'm going to turn your books in your Bible to the Song of Solomon and chapter number 1. Song of Solomon and chapter number 1, if you would please. Song of Solomon and chapter number 1. I want to read two verses of Scripture, verses 7 and 8. And begin reading in verse number 7. The Bible said, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, who go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the morning hour that you've given us, for the songs that we've enjoyed, the fellowship that we've enjoyed. Thank you once again for the privilege of seeing Brother Andy here in the Lord's house. We do pray, Lord, for others that's not here that are sick, members of our church family, loved ones that are sick, that have disease in their bodies. We ask you to help them, and those that are lost, we ask you to save them. We do pray for Andrew this morning, Lord, that you'd watch over him and others there on the East Coast where the storm is going to be so severe. We ask you, Lord, to put a protecting hand of mercy and grace upon them and give grace here in the church as well. I do pray for liberty and power this morning to preach, for unction, for light. I pray you'll give clarity of the Word of God. Use me for your honor and your glory. Be a blessing to your people and manifest your presence in saving sinners and reviving the saints of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I want to preach a little while out of these verses this morning, and simply reminding folks that here in the church, and I'm sure you're, if you was with me a few years ago, and it's been a few years ago, about 13 to be exact, that I preached on this. But reminding you that the Song of Solomon was written by not only the wisest, but probably the wealthiest king that the nation of Israel ever had, and a man by the name of Solomon. And the Bible is very clear. It states that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. We don't have all those recorded, but they're recorded somewhere. And then he wrote 1,005 songs. But I didn't read verse number 1, but if you noticed it, verse 1 said, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." And so out of all the songs, all of the 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote, this is the song that was the greatest blessing to him, and that song that God chose to canonize and put in the Word of God. Amen. And all of the compositions that he wrote, this is the greatest masterpiece. And it is a masterpiece because it's the one that was inspired of God. Now, I'm not saying that God did not in some way inspire Solomon to write and Solomon to speak the Proverbs. But he chose not to canonize all of them, so we can't say they're spiritually inspired. But these we can say, that the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, they're all inspired of God. But this is the greatest masterpiece of all, is the Song of Solomon. To the Jewish believers who love the Lord, and they love all the Scriptures, and all of them are holy to them. To the Jews, the law was holy. God's Word was holy, but the Song of Solomon is what we might call the Holy of Holies, because it takes us beyond the outer court where we find the candlestick and the table of showbread and the brazen altar of incense, and it carries us behind the veil into the very presence of Almighty God, where the blood has been applied upon the mercy seat, the cherubims are there above the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would meet every year with the priest as he went in behind that veil to offer the blood for the sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And so it's there that that priest would find intimate communion with the Lord. You know, I want to say to you and I today that it's behind that veil that we're going to find intimate communion with the Lord and have our greater fellowship in the presence of Almighty God. You can't go any farther with God than in the Holy of Holies. That's where He dwells. And by the way, He is still in the holy place today. And I've been in there a few times. I'm not bragging. I'm simply telling you a fact. I know what it means to be in the presence of God in a state of prayer. And it's the most wonderful time you'll ever spend in your life. If you can ever get back there and get in His divine and holy presence, it'll be time that is very, very blessed to your heart and your life. In fact, I've shared times with the Lord behind that veil that I wouldn't dare speak about. It's like Paul. Paul said there are some things that are unlawful for a man to speak about. He saw some things when he was up in the third heaven that was not lawful for a man to speak about. And I've been in places with the Lord that I'm being quite honest with you that are not lawful for me to speak about. And they're precious to my heart and to my life. And I don't dare speak about them because they were things between me and my Lord. And that's the way communion and fellowship ought to be. It's between you and the Lord. And but it's there that communion that we meet with Him that gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, these eight chapters of the Song of Solomon also make up a love song, a beautiful love song. And it tells the story of Christ and His church, the love that they have one for another. You know, there's no question about whether the Lord loves us. He's told us in many places that God commendeth His love toward us even while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherewith He loved us, even while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And who could ever forget John 3:16? So there's no question about God loving us. The Bible says that He does, and I believe that He does. In fact, He's always loved us. As I've said so many times, He loves us now. In spite of our faults and our failures, God loves us. God knew what we would be before we ever was. And He loved us and saved us in spite of that. And He's certainly not going to turn His back on us now. Amidst faults and failures, God will stand by you and I because He loves us. But the question is, how much do we really love Him? Right. And that's a deep question if you'll stop and think about it. Are we really devoted fully to our Lord? And does our heart go out to Him in love? Is he the person in our life that we magnify the most, that we desire the most, that we want to please the most? You know, sometimes a man wants to please his wife. There's nothing wrong with that. And a wife pleasing her husband, there's nothing wrong with that. But neither one should let the other stand in their way of pleasing the Lord. We ought to be well pleasing in His sight. Do all things that are pleasing unto the Lord. And so these eight chapters make up a beautiful love song with the Lord and His church. Now, in verses 2 through 7 in chapter 1, it's the bride that first begins to speak. And she makes three distinct requests of the Lord in this chapter. First of all, in verse number 2, she says, "Kiss me." In verse 2, she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, you know, I say this in all honesty. A kiss is, in many ways, is an act of romance and an act of love. And there's no question about it that she loved him and she desired to have the kisses of his mouth. But also, and you men and you women that have been married a while, you can testify to what I'm getting ready to say. A kiss in many times is an act of reconciliation. Have you ever had an argument with one another and made the statement, "Let's kiss and make up"? Well, basically, that's what the bride is saying here. It's a kiss of reconciliation. She's been reconciled unto the Lord. At one time, she was at enmity with the Lord. In other words, there was enmity between her and him. But now that enmity is gone, and she's been reconciled unto her Lord. And there's a blessing beyond the words of mortal man to explain between her and him. And she delights so much in him. She is so delighted with his love for her that she makes that statement, "Because it was you that reconciled me unto yourself." She's really saying, "I did not reconcile us, but it was God that was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Amen. So he reconciled you and I unto God. And because of that reconciliation and that great love, she makes that statement, "Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth." I'm not being ornery when I say that. That's an absolute fact. John laid his head in the bosom of Christ at the Lord's Supper. And there's nothing wrong with you and I wanting to be that close to him that loved us and died for us. Amen. That there ought not to be any time in our life that we cannot have enough grace about us and have our hearts clean enough that we could lay our head in his bosom and tell him just how much we love him. And by the way, when was the last time that you simply told the Lord how much you really love him? Oh, it's one thing just to say, "Lord, I love you." But I'm talking about really in communion with the Lord. When was the last time you told him, "Lord, I love you. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. I could be in hell this morning had it not been for the love of Jesus. I could be in hell today had he not reconciled me unto the Father. I could still be living in enmity, but I'm not. I'm living in peace. Peace has been made between me and the Father, and I rest in that peace today because the Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me that I might enjoy that blessed peace of knowing God and fearing nothing but him, nobody but him." And you know, one way I can tell people today that they don't fear God is the way they conduct themselves. If men really feared God, I'm talking about a reverential fear of God, they'd conduct themselves differently. I see some of these, but I've seen some of the statements made by some of our politicians. And I'm just telling you, they tell me in so many words, they don't fear God. I mean, men get up and blaspheme the name of God. They curse God to his face. They almost put their fist in the face of God and dare him to do anything about it. Well, I want to say God is merciful. And God is long-suffering with that crowd. But unless they have that kiss of reconciliation, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a day when their enmity will finally fully separate them from God and they will be cast into a lake of fire and spend eternity in hell without God and without hope. They'll not be sticking their fist in God's face then and cursing God then. They will be begging for mercy, but I'm going to tell you, mercy will be passed. Their mercy will be passed. Then the second thing she says is in verse number 4. Notice what she says. She said, draw me and we will run after thee. Draw me to what? Draw me to fellowship. God wants us to fellowship. Jesus wants our fellowship with Him. So she says, draw me. And I'm going to tell you, no man can come to Him and let, no man can come to the Father, come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So she's saying, draw me that I might fellowship with you. Now, you know, sometimes I think we're confused about what fellowship is. We think fellowship with God is some straight-laced ordeal that we ought to sit in the house of God like zombies and never say anything or do anything, or we just sit there stiff-necked and straight-laced. You know what I saw? I saw a dead Baptist laying down along the WK Parkway the other day. I did, seriously. It was a deer, a Baptist deer. And I know it was a Baptist because he was laying there and all four legs was like this. I mean, that bird was stiff, boy. And I said, there lays a dead Baptist deer. Sure as life is living, there lays one. And we've got fellowship all confused. I was thinking about this and preaching this at Brother Logston's. And when we broke for lunch, you know what everybody did? Well, we sat down and we talked. I mean, we had the very thing that is said from the pulpit every time we do it. We say, well, thank God for the good service. Let's us go to the back room now and have a good meal and have a good time of fellowship one with another. Fellowshipping with God is no different, church. It's when we really, in a way, we let everything else get out of our way and let nothing stand between us and Him. And if I can use the term, and I know it'll be criticized for it, we just kind of let our hair down in His presence and enjoy ourselves with Him. We can do the same thing with one another. Just let down our hair and fellowship and enjoy one another's company and talk with one another. That's the way you fellowship with the Lord. You talk with one another. You talk with Him. He talks with you. By the way, the Song of Solomon, you'll find the bride saying to Jesus. Then you'll find Jesus saying to the bride. And in some places, you'll find them singing to each other. And brother, when that gets going, the love really gets to picking up. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Now, she says, draw me. And then she said in verse number 7, tell me. And that's what I want to preach on. The next verse, verse number 8. She said, tell me. I want to preach today on footprints that make the pathway glow. Footprints that make the pathway glow. Here's the question she poses. She said, tell me. She asked him, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside to the flocks of thy companions? And this is the Lord's response to her. If thou know not, she said, tell me where you feed your flocks and where they rest. And he said, if you know not, if you don't know where it's at. And by the way, there's a whole lot of people that don't know. They don't know what field they ought to be grazing in. There's a lot of people that's always looking for a greener pasture on the other side. Greener grass on the other side. I want to say to you, there's not going to be any. Right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. The grass is about as green as you're going to find it. And you can make the grass as green as you want it to be. But she didn't know where the Lord fed. Now, I can tell you where the Lord feeds. Now, I can tell you where to find rest. The Lord feeds from the Word of God. The Lord will feed you in the house of God on the Word of God or in your private devotions on the Word of God. Hey, you gotta eat, ladies and gentlemen. You gotta eat. And I'm gonna tell you, there is nourishment for the soul in the Word of God. And she said, hey, tell me, whom my soul loveth. Where thou feedest? Where are you feeding at? And here's the statement he makes. If thou knowest not. If thou knowest not. Now, here's the point here. This is one of the bride's imperfections. This is one of the bride's imperfections. But notice now, this is not a rebuke. Christ is so loving and merciful that this is not a rebuke. It is simply a gentle exhortation from a tender-hearted Savior. If thou knowest not, if you don't know where I feed, he said, and the reason it's not a rebuke, he calls her, O thou fairest among women. He's not rebuking her. He's trying to draw her unto himself by exhorting her. He calls her the fairest among women. Can you get a hold of that today? The church is described in the Bible as a bride. And brother, the Lord says that the church is the fairest among women. But it may shock you to know that His eyes is upon His church. The Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. Yes, sir. And His eyes are on. He's not rebuking her. He's exhorting her. He said, if you don't know, thou fairest among women. And here's the statement he made. He said, if thou knowest not, thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Follow those footsteps that make the pathway glow. Now, this shows her imperfection. And by the way, she's already confessed those imperfections. She said in verse number 5, she said, I'm black, but I'm comely. She confesses the fact that she's black. Now, come on in the house now. Stay with me. I've heard a lot of people talk about the fact that she was probably an Ethiopian black woman. Not so. She was a Shunammite. This woman probably was a Bishag, the young virgin that was brought about to lay close to David during David's time when he was dying. And it's a Shunammite woman. But what's made her black is the fact that she's been out in the vineyards. She's been living in the field because she makes a statement in verse number six. Says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun. Not because I was born this way, but because the sun hath made me black. You know, I put it this way. She was spending her time in the field. In other words, she was spending her time in the world. She said, I'm black because I'm out of the world. In other words, that blackness stood for sin. She said, I'm sinful, but I'm comely. That sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not. She was sinful because she was cut black because of the sin, but she was comely because of the grace of God. May I say to you that grace will always overcome sin. I am black, but I am comely. I'm sinful, but thank God grace has overcome the sin in my life. Hey, by the way, the Bible does say where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad this morning that when you was lost and on your way to hell and sin had made you as black as night, that God came to you and by grace, that grace overcome the darkness of your soul and the glorious light of the gospel of Christ shine through unto your heart and brought you out of the darkness into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, I want to thank Him for this morning for His great love wherewith He loved me even while I was yet a sinner that Christ died in my place on Calvary. Bless His wonderful name. So she confesses that imperfection. She said, I'm black, but I'm comely. She said, I'm sinful, but I'm comely. And then she said in verse number 6, she made the statement. She said, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but said, my own vineyard I have neglected. She had neglected herself. She had neglected herself. I wonder how many of us in here this morning, I just got to keep making application. I wonder how many of us in here this morning have neglected ourselves. Somebody said, preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about neglected our spiritual life. We've neglected the privileges. And by the way, it is a privilege. It is a privilege that God's given.
Blessed is the man whom God chooses, calleth, and chooses, that he may dwell in his courts. It's a privilege, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. That God's given us to be able to get in this Bible and get close to God, to pray, amen, to come to the house of God and worship Him. They're all privileges. Now I'm telling you, if we neglect those privileges that God's given us, we're going to find ourselves, in the same shape that she was in. She said, I have neglected myself. In other words, mine own vineyard, she said, I've not kept. I've kept everybody else's, but mine own I have not kept. And then thirdly, notice what she said. She said, thirdly, she said, she has failed to feed on spiritual food because of the lack of knowledge. And I know that because she said, tell me. She didn't know. God help us, ladies and gentlemen, to learn a few things about the Lord and a few things about God's Word. God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There's no question in my mind about that. Our problem today is that we don't know. She did not know where to find the feeding place. She did not know how to get to where Christ was. She didn't know exactly. And he had to tell her, you just follow the footsteps of the flock. And when you follow the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. You know what he's telling her? Hey, he said, you just follow the flock and I'll tell you where you'll wind up. You'll wind up in the company of the shepherd. Amen. Now, that's right. And that's where you and I will. If we follow the footsteps that make the pathway glow, we're going to follow up. We're going to wind up right exactly by the tent of the shepherd and have fellowship and communion with him and find that place where we can feed on spiritual food and find rest for our souls. I know that's right. You know, Hosea makes this statement. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, because I have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of my God. I will also forget thy children. He said, you're destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And I'm going to tell you what, we are. There's not much real studying going on in churches today in the Bible. You can gauge our spirituality by the services we have and by the standard of conduct that we maintain in our own life. Amen. And by the priorities that we have in life, you can gauge our spirituality that way. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks just need to study and learn and understand what the Word of God says. Now, I've got two or three things I want to mention. It said, follow the footsteps that make the pathway glow. Who do we follow? First of all, follow the experience of those who have preceded us. Those that have gone on before us. Those who have preceded us. Follow those footsteps. In other words, stay in the old path. Brother, I'm telling you, there's so many people today that's wanting to try everything new. And when they do, they get led off. They get led off into liberalism and easy believism. Amen. And their standards drop. And that's right. And their convictions go down the tube when they fail to follow the old path. There's so many people today that they want to follow the contemporary music path.
Right.
Or they want to get away from preaching and hip to themselves. Teachers have an itching ear. They want to get away from preaching and they want to get away from praying and they want to get away from praising. And they're satisfied with coming to the house of God and sitting on a pew and tipping their hat to the Lord and going home with absolutely nothing in their heart, thinking that they've done God a justice. When in reality, they've done nothing but offend God and got nothing for themselves in like manner. And I'm just being right honest with you. We need to get back to the old path, the old way of living. You're not going to change what that Bible has already said that we ought to be doing. People are trying to change the way that Bible has taught them, and many of them are. They got the praise teams today. One of my doctors started telling me to be about going to church and having a praise team out there. I don't even want to hear about it. I'm not interested in women coming out in white flowing gowns and that. You're not going to convince me that you're so spiritual that if a woman come out in a loosely fitting flowing white gown, dancing around on a platform in front of you, and you're a man, it's not going to bother you. Don't. I'm not trying to be ugly, brother. I'm just telling you a downright fact. There's some things you don't let go on in the house of God. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to stir up the emotions of men and women. That's right. They're trying to stir up our emotions without ever stirring up our soul. It's not our emotions that need stirred. It's our soul that needs blessed. And if our soul will be blessed, our emotions will be stirred. And if our emotions will be stirred in the right way, spiritually speaking, I'll tell you, they will reach out to Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. That's right. So we can experience, follow the experience of those who have preceded us. Go forth, he says, by the footsteps of the flock. May I say to you that history is rightly used when it becomes a guide of hope. Our problem today in America is that we've failed to look back at history. Amen. Now, I say this in honesty, and I don't want to get off on this too much. But in most cases, a democracy has only lasted anywhere for about 200 years. And it collapses into dictatorship. From dictatorship, it goes into immorality and chaos and ungodliness. That's the way it travels. But I'm going to say, you know what has held America together? Although we call ourselves a democratic nation, I'm going to tell you what's held us together. It's not because we're a democratic nation. It's because that God's people believe in a theocracy. They believe in God, theocracy, God in control. Amen. That's right. And we'll never have the full power and blessings of God on our life until we get that way. And I'll tell you what we failed to do. We failed to look back at history and how history has went. And we strayed from that. History can become a blessed hope and a guide for us if we'll look back and see how things went then. I'll tell you, the same things that worked then will work now. It's just an absolute fact. If it works, it works. And if it don't, it don't. And I'll tell you, it's a proven fact that, hey, that God will turn all nations that forget Him into hell, is what the Bible says. And you never convince me that America has not forgotten her God today. We have. And the sad thing of it is most churches have forgotten God. And I'm telling you, when we lose our influence and our impact on society, we're in trouble in America. And we've done that. Somebody said the other day that we're about to maybe put the first president, man in the office as president, that did not claim to be a Christian. And he's not. But the truth of it is, neither one of them are.
Amen.
That's how sad things are in America. And we sit back, and we're not so concerned. We're not so concerned about the morality of America as we are the economy of America.
Amen.
God help us as God's people to get concerned about the morality and the spirituality of our nation.
Right.
And not worry about the economy.
Amen.
God's bigger than our economy. But I'm going to tell you, God will only bless those that look to Him for that blessing.
Amen.
And yield to Him in obedience and walk in His way. God help us to look back at history. It's proved itself. There is hope in the old path of looking back. I want to say secondly, yesterday enriches today. We'll look back at yesterday. It'll enrich today. Somebody said, preacher, you got an illustration for that? I believe I have. We talk about 1996. And I like to look back to it every now and then. Brother, and I'm telling you, if I could ever get you and me both to look back at 1996 and what went on and what transpired in those days with God, I'm telling you, it would enrich our life tremendously today at Island Ford Baptist Church. Yesterday enriches today,
Amen.
Without a doubt.
Amen.
You'll have to admit, we're not like we were in 96. We're along. I remember 96 when we had sang what Brother George sang this morning as well with my soul. Well, you'd had to put up traffic lights in this place to control the traffic. But not today. You don't even get an amen. You don't even get a hand raised. What's the problem? I'm going to tell you the problem. We have failed to look back at yesterday and let yesterday enrich today.
Right.
And it will. It will if we'll allow God to do it. I want to say also that all historic triumphs of the divine arm stimulate us in present battle. Brother, if you look back at the battles that were fought, I look back at the battle that Joshua fought with Amalek, Joshua fought at Jericho, that Joshua fought when he invaded the land of Canaan, and how God worked for them and delivered them. Oh, I'm telling you, those divine acts of battle ought to stimulate you and I today. Why, Brother Hall? Because if God did it then, God will do it again. If God did it then, God can do it again. If God did it then, God will do it again. There's no question in my mind about it. In the battle. And brother, I'm telling you, the battle is raging today. Son, we're living in a dark hour. We're living in a dark hour. Now, I'm going to say this, and Brother Gray might get mad at me for saying this about him, but he'll just have to get mad. He can straighten me out later if I want to. But he made the same statement. I told him down at Brother Lawson's meeting. I said, Brother Gray, I said, it's a shame when you got more liberty to preach in a meeting like this than you have in your own church. And he made the statement. He said, I found it to be that way with me also. And I'm going to tell you, it is a shame. I'm going to tell you what that tells me, that something's gone wrong in the field, that we're not where we ought to be. And I think the problem is, we're not following the footsteps of our predecessors. We're not following the footsteps of those that have went on before us. Somebody said, like who, Brother Hall? What about the footprints of godly parents? Oh, do you not want your children? If your children followed your footprints, would they make the pathway glow? If they followed your footprints, would they have a clear path to follow that eventually would lead them up Calvary's mountain into the presence of Christ where they could be saved by the grace of God? By the way, they're following you. And they know, hey, your children know how you live.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. Now, I'm going to tell you, they'll tell on you sometimes if you ain't careful. In fact, they'll tell on you every time.
Amen.
They know how mom and daddy lives at home.
Right.
It's one thing to come to church and live one way. It's another thing to live at home the way you ought to live. Them children know it. And I'm going to tell you, are you leaving a clear path for them to follow? I hope so. You know what the Bible, you know what dear Paul said about Timothy? Paul said to Timothy, he said, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When what, Paul? When I call to remembrance the faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. Brother, there is three generations of Christians.
Right.
Lois and Eunice and Timothy.
Right.
Three generations. Tell me that boy didn't follow the footsteps of mama and grandmama.
Right.
Doesn't say anything about a daddy or a grandpa. Thank God he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother that he was able to follow their footsteps, and their footsteps was led right to the shepherd's tent. Right to the place where the shepherd was feeding, right to the place where the shepherd gave rest. And I'm telling you, that place is a place called Mount Calvary, ladies and gentlemen. It's a hill called Mount Calvary. Hallelujah to God. And the climb up Mount Calvary is not always an easy climb. But I'll tell you, once you reach the top, it's like that Iwo Jima deal where they raised that flag. Once you reach the top, buddy, and old glory set in the ground and raised up, hallelujah, I'm going to tell you to make cold chills run up and down your spine when you know you've reached the top of Calvary, the place of the skull, and met Christ one-on-one. And He's blessed you with salvation.
Yeah.
Oh, what glory. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And there were three generations. I was thinking about these three. I picked up Jonathan Williams' prayer card at the house this morning. And we're sitting there praying for him. And his wife and little grandbaby, or his little baby, was on that prayer card. And I thought to myself, Lord, here's Lois and Eunice and Timothy. Three generations. But I said, what about Brian and Bill and Jonathan? Three generations of missionaries out of the same family. I'm going to tell you why that came about. Because there was a man that was willing to give his life for Christ. There was a man that was willing even to risk his life to reach those in the regions beyond him. To go to places where no other man would go to preach the gospel. Places that are not even conducive for human living. And yet there were souls there that needed to hear the word of God. But he had a little boy by the name of Bill that followed right along in his footsteps behind him. Every step of the way that Daddy took, Billy took. Followed him every step of the way. Then when Daddy died, Bill took over. There's a little boy named Jonathan, following right in the footsteps of Brother Bill. And maybe someday, who knows, Jonathan might have a little boy that'll follow right in the footsteps of Jonathan. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, hey, we need to follow the footsteps of our godly parents and grandparents. They will make the pathway glow that will lead us to Christ if we'll listen to them by the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the footsteps of godly parents. He probably saw their faith, their family values, their failures, their farewells. By the way, their farewells, it does make a difference how you die.
Yes, sir.
I won't die right. I don't only want to live right, I won't die right.
That's right.
Amen. I want to die like I live for the glory of God to the best of my ability. And I'm going to tell you, if they ever stretch my old carcass out up here and my kids and grandchildren walk by me, I won't remember looking at that casket and look their grandpa in his face that can't see them back and know without a shadow of a doubt that I've left some footprints along the way that they can follow. I never get a love letter from one of my older grandchildren that they don't thank me for setting an example for them and listening to them, being a blessing to them. And I'm not bragging on me, but I'm just simply telling you that I've got 18 grandchildren and two great-grandchildren, and I don't want my footsteps to differ, to vary out of the path, to drift out of the pathway one bit. And I just don't want it to be footprints. I want it to be footprints that are glowing with the grace and goodness and mercy of Christ, that these children can follow them, make their way to Calvary, and then follow the Lord and live for God in this sinful world we're living in. By the way, the generation coming up behind us, your children, you think you've got it hard, Buckwheat.
Amen.
We've seen nothing like our children are going to and our grandchildren.
Right.
Brother, I'm telling you, if Jesus don't come, this world is not getting any better.
Right.
America's not getting a lick better, and I don't expect it to get any better. They're going to have some trying times ahead of them. It might get better with the economy. I'm talking about morality. I'm talking about spirituality. I'm talking about godliness and holiness. Is it going to get any better for them? I doubt it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I'm going to tell you, wouldn't it be a blessing as they're growing up that they can look down and say, there's the tracks Grandpa took. I'm going to follow Grandpa. And they get up the ways a little way and they say, now wait a minute, there's two sets of tracks. Who is this? Well, that's Grandpa and that's Grandpa and Daddy. And they get up a little bit further. They say, now wait a minute, there's three sets of footprints. Well, who are they? There's Christ's footprints. And there's Grandpa right behind him. There's Daddy right behind Grandpa. Brother, they're making the pathway glow. Makes it a whole lot easier if they've got an example in their life they can follow, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, yes, Daddy's listening to me. You can do nothing better for your children than to set a godly example for them that they can follow all the days of their life and be proud of you and what you've accomplished in your life for God, not for yourself, not for society, but for God in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Let them follow that. Hallelujah. There.
Then I want to say the footprints of a gracious pastor. I probably have failed there greatly. But Paul said in Hebrews 13:7, he said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation." That is their conduct. The end of their conduct, their conversation. How they live. Now, I know I've probably failed in many ways, but I'm going to tell you what. I've tried. I've tried to live by faith. And I've tried to leave you a godly example to follow the faith, the trail of faith that I've laid for you. That's right. And the just shall live by faith. And I have, if God told me today to sell everything that I have, give the money to missions, and pull out of here with nothing, and go anywhere He wanted me to go in this world, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd rather be anywhere in the will of God than I would somewhere out of the will of God. That's right. I'd rather be broke in the will of God than have plenty out of the will of God. Amen. I want to follow Him by faith, and the just shall live by faith. Hey, we're getting ready to build that building out there. And I'm going to tell you, it was all up in the air when we started building it. And it seemed like things have just settled in. I don't know. Thank God our son-in-law let Brother Joe have that backhoe. Them fellows that went out there and tore that building down, and it just cost us a minimal amount to have the garbage and stuff hauled off. And we're getting along well on it. Amen. With what? And spent very little money. How are we going to finish it up? I hope it's by faith.
Amen.
I hope it is by faith. Can we not trust God for that building? If we can trust God for our soul for an eternity, surely we can trust God to build a building out of nails and wood and wires and tin and metal and what we need out there. Surely we can.
Right.
We can trust Him for eternal spiritual things. Surely we can trust Him for temporal things as well. Amen. We can trust Him to build that building. And I believe we'll trust Him. He'll do it. Footprints, the conduct. That preacher that you follow ought to guard his life from sin. There's a whole lot of them falling by the wayside. Brother Williams told me this, and I'm not going to mention a name. I wouldn't do that. You wouldn't know him if I did. But Brother Williams told me of the name of a missionary that surrendered to preach and to go to the mission field under his daddy, under Brother Brian. And the young man went to Spain as a missionary. And they were of that persuasion now. They were those that believed in taking wine for communion. I'm not telling you hearsay. I'm telling you something that happened for a fact. This boy got so hung up on wine and communion that he suddenly decided they ought to have communion every Sunday. Then they caught him nipping that wine in the pulpit while he was preaching. Then he got so caught up on drinking wine, they had to bring him off the field and detox him and get the wine out of his system.
Yeah.
Now, hey, now, are you listening to what I'm saying? I don't want somebody. I wouldn't follow somebody like that.
Amen.
If I'm going to follow a preacher, I want a preacher to guard himself from sin. Hey, and by the way, what man that's ever been a drunk and delivered from liquor would ever want to put a drop of booze to his lips is beyond anything I can imagine? I've been delivered from that slop. Now, I wouldn't tell you, I'm in my right mind, I'm in now. You couldn't put a gun to my head and make me take a drop. I'd rather die than take a drink of liquor. Even in communion. I don't think it's any, we talk about them people up on the East Coast have hamburgers and Pepsi for communion. I don't think it's any worse in Pepsi and hamburgers than it's taking wine. Get all juiced up. UK. God says, woe unto that man that puts a drink of liquor to his neighbor's lips. And I think that means a pastor as well, that to put a drink of wine to a mouth of a... I'd hate for my child to turn out to be a drunk and then look me in the face and tell me the first drink of alcohol that I had was in the house of God. God help us. That's right. I'm talking about preachers that guard themselves against sin.
And preachers that guide their family. God help a man that won't take control of his family. I can't do nothing about mine when they're outside the house. But like Brother Gray said down there the other day, as long as they're under my roof, bless the Lord, they're going to do what I say.
That's right.
I am the head of my house. I told my wife, I asked my wife, and I said, honey, I said, you'd do anything I told you to do, wouldn't you? And she said, nope. I said, now, come on now. I'm the head of the house. She said, there's one thing. If you told me to do it, I wouldn't do it. I said, what? She said, cut my hair. I'm just talking about a couple of days ago she told me that. Cut my hair. Well, she knows that Bible said the hair is a woman's glory.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, any man, are you listening to what I'm saying? Any man that would try to usurp authority over his wife and cause her to do something that is contrary to the Bible is a wicked egg sucker. And I tell you, I'm not bowing down from you. I'm looking you right in the eyeball and telling you that.
Amen.
Why? What right do I have to tell my wife that she's got to break the law of God's Bible? Because I'm her head and under her authority. She's under my authority. I had it right the first time. Most of them's under her authority. That's right. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to say thirdly, too, that pastor, if you're following over to be a man that gives to the work of God.
Amen.
God have mercy on a preacher that won't give to God. That ought to be an inspiration to you young people.
Right.
To give. To know your pastor give. I'm not going to tell you what I gave. If you want to know what I gave last year, Miss Ruth's got it on record. Go in there and ask her. But I'm not going to tell you. You can go in there and ask her. She'll show it to you. I don't try to hide nothing. She'll show it to you. But I want young people to follow that and learn to give. We got enough tightwads in the church. Bless God. That's right. Like rolling up a twist of old green tobacco. Roll up our tight, boys. Tight wads. We don't want that now. Now, I'm not talking about you've got to give everything, every penny you've got to God. That's not what Brother Holm means. I'm simply saying that when there's a need, that we ought to be willing to pray and seek God's face and ask God what it has. I mean, just like the building, we ought to be willing to pray and ask God, is there an amount of money that you'd like for me to give toward the building of our building, Lord? I'd be glad to do it. Hey, I'll tell you, if God tells us to do it, we're not going to be wrong in doing it because God will not be indebted to us.
Right. Amen.
And if He does, if He tells us and we give, He's got a bigger blessing waiting for you and you'll be able to carry it.
Amen.
He said He'd open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing and not be room for you to carry, receive it all.
Right.
I believe that. So I believe we ought to do that, don't you? Now, the footprints of glorified pilgrims. Not only parents, but glorified pilgrims. What about those that have went on before us? Those that have went before us and are now looking on. Paul talks about Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Can I ask you a question? How many of us in here this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us in here this morning have got a godly mommy and daddy that may be looking on this morning? We're compassed about. Chapter 12, when Paul starts that, he's talking about all those in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11.
Amen.
That those in 12 are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And what are they witnessing to? They're witnessing to the fact that it's been worth every mile of the trip, friend.
Amen.
It has been worth every mile. It's been worth every trial. And it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase when we see Him. Just one smile from the face of Christ, just a glance at His countenance upon us, will make it worth it all that we've suffered down here in His place.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That's right. But how many of us in here got a godly mommy and daddy, or grandpa and grandma? They've went on before us. And they've left some footprints along the way that we can follow. I'd say many of us has. I think of my mommy. My mother, I know as well as I know I'm living, my mother was so modest that everybody thought that she had outlived my daddy, but she didn't. She died at 79 years old. And I know the reason. My mama was so modest that she had never wanted to go to a nursing home. She wouldn't want anybody to look at any part of her body. She kept her arms covered up. She kept her neck covered up to here. She kept a dress down well below her knee, down between her ankles and knees. My mama didn't want nobody looking on her body. And she knew quite well if she went to a nursing home, everybody would be looking at that body. I'm going to tell you, if you got any ounce of, what's the word I'm looking for? It's something to make you blush. What is the word?
Modesty.
Modesty. If you've got any modesty about you at all, you don't want somebody gazing at your body.
Right.
My mama was that way. Yes, sir. And I believe she's up there looking on this morning saying, "Preach, son. Tell them about the cross. We're compassed about." I believe my daddy's up there. I believe Brenda's mom and daddy's up there. She's got a brother that was born and had pneumonia, and it caused him to have a tumor on the brain, and he suffered brain damage, and he had a mental issue all of his life. And one of his arms, his left arm, was drawn and shriveled, his left arm was. He'd have seizures, and I've seen him bow up and just fall over backwards on the floor. If it wasn't for the fact that his head was drawn down from that seizure, he'd have knocked his brains open several times. And buddy, I'll tell you, when you got down to try to help him, you better have yourself protected, because when he woke up, I don't care who you was, he's going to smack you with that right hand. He'd bust you upside the face and then kiss you and say, "I love you, Bubby." First time he smacked me, I thought, "What is wrong with this boy?" Then he reached up and kissed me on the cheek and said, "I love you, Bubby." I knew he didn't realize what was going on. But you know, I believe he's up there today. Hey. And he don't have a shriveled arm or a hand. And his mind is just as much more sharper than what mine is. He always called me Bubby, and I believe he's up there saying, "Preach to him, Bubby. Preach to him, Bubby. Tell him about Jesus, Bubby. Tell him about Calvary, Bubby. Tell him about the footprints that make the pathway glow. Tell him about a path that leads to Calvary, from Calvary to the throne of God. Amen. From the throne of God into all time and eternity in His presence. Tell him about Jesus. Tell him about His love. Tell him about His mercy. Tell him about His grace. Tell him about the one that can make the pathway glow for them. Even through trials and tribulations and rough times and hard times, that pathway will glow. If Christ is leading the way in godly prayer, and we're compassed about with a great cloud of pilgrims that's gone on before us, that pathway will glow, friend. That's right. They lighten the load. They laid aside every weight. They live patiently, as Jesus told them to do. Let us run with patience. And as they ran, they looked to Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And of course, we want to follow the footprints of Christ. He's our shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His footprints are distinct. They're different from the sheep. He's the shepherd. His footprints are delightful. And they are. No wonder he said, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings of peace." Because he was one of them. And you know something? I believe that's one of the reasons he got down and washed his apostles' feet. They were beautiful to him because they carried the gospel. But his feet, you know what makes his feet distinct? I want you to listen to me. There was nails driven through his feet. Now I'm going to tell you what makes his steps distinct from ours. You can believe what you want to believe. I don't care. It don't bother me. You can jump on me. You can cuss me. Do all you want. But I believe every step that he takes before us,
There's a drop of blood that drops out of every one of those feet, both of those feet, every time he steps. And his footsteps lead the way. He leaves a trail of blood. There is a trail of blood, folks, that flows from Calvary all the way to the throne. And they're left there by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not hard to follow because you've got a trail of blood. Well, if you can track a deer down, track a Job, surely you can follow his footsteps. He took that little light that night and said, blood, 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 blood. Can't you hear a guy going to heaven as he follows Jesus? Blood, 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 blood. I know I'm going right. Blood, 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 blood. Whoop, there's a pit. Oh, but there's blood over here on this side of it. Blood, blood. Whoop, there's a snare. Yeah, but there's blood on this side of it. Blood, 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 blood. Follow those footsteps all the way. And they'll make the pathway glow. Through trials and valleys and across the mountains. When it's cold and when it's hot. When it's in season and out of season. When it's good and when it's bad. The footsteps of Jesus will make the pathway glow. His footsteps will make the pathway glow. We sing that old song, I will follow the footsteps of Jesus. Where'er they go. Footsteps of Jesus. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. Let's stand together.